First reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 19. And this can be found on page 1007 of the Church Bible. That's Hebrews chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir upon one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from 1 Kings chapter 9, reading from 1 to 9, and you'll find that on page 290 in the Church Bibles. As soon as Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, "I have heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me, as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, 'You shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.' But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them, and the house that I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. And Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing by it will be astonished and will hiss. And they will say, 'Why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house. Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this disaster on them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're in 1 Kings chapter 9 in this sermon series on the book of Kings, looking at the life of Solomon. We're going to be finishing 1 Kings next week. It's going to be 1 Kings chapter 11. It's going to be an all-age service led by Hannah and Tom just before half term. So do come to that. Do bring your friends, their families and their children. It's going to be a great way to kick off half term together. So that's next week in 1 Kings 11. Now we're in 1 Kings chapter 9, and it's an unbelievable chapter. Solomon is at the height of his power and at the height of his reign. When you open the chapter, the first thing you find out about Solomon is that he had finished building the temple and the royal palace. The palace was called the Palace of the House of Lebanon. And we're also told that he achieved everything that he had set out to do. He had even brought up the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies through the shedding of blood. And as you read through the chapter, if you're like me, you're just left speechless. You're left kind of breathless and on the point of fainting, just like the Queen of Sheba in chapter 10. Because the Queen of Sheba, this magnificent queen, had heard of this king. And she traveled across the burning sands of the Arabian desert because a rumor had reached her ears. A rumor that she could scarcely believe. But my guess, it was a rumor that deep down she'd always wanted to be true. I think it was a rumor that she longed to be true. That somehow, somewhere, there existed a king with a kingdom. A glorious kingdom. A kingdom where justice reigned, where people were happy. And you know, I think that longing that she must have had is a longing that we all have for a king with a kingdom where the people live in security because they found their place and identity in the world and they know who they are. Because they found perfect peace, perfect freedom in the service of a great king. A king of Salem, a king of Israel, where the afflicted were defended and the children of the destitute saved. Wouldn't you like a kingdom like that? A kingdom where the needy had a champion and who crushed the oppressor speaking lies. A king whose rule extended from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That would be a great kingdom. A kingdom where the desert tribes would come and bow before the king and his enemies would lick the dust. A kingdom where many peoples and powerful nations would come to pay their respects. A kingdom where residents from one city would say to the residents of another city, let's go up to Jerusalem, and they went up in pilgrimage, hanging on to each other's coattails. And so we are told that the kings, that the peoples of the earth, the peoples of the earth came to serve him. Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, they all came. In return, Solomon gave away as gifts whole cities, towns, districts, lands to these visiting monarchs, so strengthening his rule and extending his kingdom of peace and justice into other nations. Here was a king who built whatever he wanted to build: cities, walls, palaces, ramparts, defenses. They were constructed all the way along the highway that led from Jerusalem to Egypt. He planted vineyards, gardens, orchards. He dug wells and fashioned fountains. He watered the desert. He established choirs and orchestras. He bred the finest horses in the world. He built cities in order to stable them. They were known as the chariot cities. Imagine cities just for your horses and grooms and charioteers and riders and trainers and merchants and stable hands and all their families. It's magnificent, isn't it? Never been a kingdom like this. Year on year, his ships split the seas and brought in 25 tons of gold. 25 tons of gold a year. From as far away as India and Sri Lanka. Along with silver, ivory, spices, mahogany, apes, baboons, and peacocks. In fact, so plentiful was the gold in Israel that silver was considered of little value. So Solomon had this ivory throne, a throne of ivory. And he just covers it. And the most exquisite gold. There's no other throne like it in the world. He made ceremonial shields of pure gold and hung them in his palaces. And so there he was in all his splendor. Thousands of years later, men and women were still speaking about Solomon and all his glory. Jesus couldn't help mentioning Solomon and speaking of his glory. Solomon and all his glory, Jesus said. And so it's at this point in our reading today that God comes again to Solomon and speaks to him. This is for the second time. The first time God spoke to him at the beginning of his reign and said, "Ask for whatever you want. What do you want me to give you?" And Solomon had asked for wisdom. Now God comes and speaks to him again. Directly, speaks to him personally, authoritatively. He says, "Solomon, I've decided to place my name in the temple that you have built. My name is going to be in the temple. My glory, the honor, my dignity of my name is going to be invested in the temple. And so on oath and with uplifted arm, God is binding himself to the temple." This is a high-risk strategy on God's part. High-risk strategy because the Israelites, the people of Israel, have now an opportunity to disgrace that name. So that God's name begins to be mocked by the surrounding nations, which has exactly happened. It's exactly what happened when the Babylonians came and burned the temple to the ground, and they began to mock the God of Israel. And so for good or ill, God is now entering into a covenant with Solomon. It's a huge commitment. It's like a marriage. For God is committing himself to Solomon and to his sons and to the nation of Israel. And he's saying, "My eyes are forever going to be towards the temple. My heart is going to be bound to the temple." It's as if God is saying, "I'm taking you as my chosen people. I will be your God and you will be my people." And you say to me, "Well, okay, spell that out. What does that mean? Exactly what does that mean?" Well, it means two things. Because God has placed his name in the temple, it means that Solomon and all Israel had access to the mind of God. Can you imagine that? Access to the mind of God. It's where the people could learn obedience, to be instructed in Torah, how to live uprightly, how to live justly, to become people of integrity and faithfulness and uprightness, to learn to be a people where no meant no and yes meant yes. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if our politicians said yes when yes meant yes and no meant no? That would transform the nation. And so they would become a people that would learn to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and yes to self-control. Yes to discipline. No to ungodliness. And secondly, of course, because God had placed his name in the temple, it's where men and women could go and pray. Right? Here's where you can go. You've access to God. Because a temple would, above all, be a place of prayer. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said, my temple should be called a house of prayer for all nations. In fact, this is the only place in the whole world where you could go and pray. There was no other temple where you could go pray to I am who I am. You couldn't go to the temple of the Babylonians and pray to God. You couldn't go to the temple of the Persians and pray to I am who I am there, because his name was not there. His name was in the temple. The name I am who I am. Now when God gave this, when God said this to Solomon in chapter 9, he's not negotiating this gift. He's not saying I better check with the other gods to see if I'm allowed to give this to you. Because there are no other gods. God is God. Beside him, there is no other God. And so there was no one to stay his hand. And so all this is a gift, of unmerited gift, a gift of grace. Because God didn't have to do this, but he is. Because he's entering into a covenant with his people, and he's binding himself to them. But then, of course, with a covenant, there's stipulation. There are always stipulations of the covenant. The covenant's there. God says, I'm going to place my name in the temple. That's for sure. I'm not, you know, that's given. That's an act of grace. But now, there's stipulations. If you want a relationship with me, says I am who I am, there are certain things you've got to observe. And it's really, really, really sobering. Look what God says. If you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness and do all I command and observe all my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. But if you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I've given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I've given them, and I will reject this temple I've consecrated to my name. Israel then become a byword and a hissing and an object of ridicule among all the peoples. Read those words carefully. Let those words sink in, because this is really, really serious. And it happens at all high points in the Bible where God says, if, then. It's called the if-then construction. And you can see it everywhere in the Old Testament. So God says, if you walk before me faithfully, then I'll establish a royal throne. But if you or your descendants don't and turn away from me and don't observe my laws, then I'll cut you off. If, then. Now what's God saying here? Remember, this is the second time that God's appeared to Solomon. The first time he appeared to Solomon, he said, Solomon, I'm going to show you incredible mercy. I'm promising you blessing after blessing after blessing. I'm promising you that I will consecrate this temple and you can enter into a relationship with me. That's what God was saying. And so, do you see what God's demanding? Years ago, he came to Solomon and said, Solomon, I came to you and I asked you what you wanted. And you, Solomon, said, wisdom. I want wisdom. That's what you asked for, Solomon. The first time you asked for wisdom. You did not ask for wealth. You did not ask for long life. You didn't ask for victory over your enemies. Solomon, you asked for wisdom, which I gave you gladly, freely. I gave it to you in all of its abundance. And the reason I gave it to you so freely and gladly, and I held nothing back, is because, Solomon, when you were asking for wisdom, you were asking for a relationship with me, because I am wisdom. That's who I am. God is the God of wisdom. Through wisdom I created the world, and by wisdom I sustained the world. And I really need to stress this, because the reason why God so joyously gave Solomon so much wisdom is because God was giving him himself and holding nothing back. Nothing. God was giving himself. God was giving him everything. And he says, because you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you riches. And peace and glory. Because you have asked, Solomon, for a relationship with I am who I am. You've asked for a personal relationship with me. And I'm giving you what you asked for. You see, Solomon understood that wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom's not a degree from a university. I've met the most foolish people in the world who are PhDs. So wisdom isn't a degree from university. Wisdom isn't philosophy or knowledge. Wisdom is God. God is wisdom. And that's what Solomon was saying. Solomon was saying to you, God, I want you. At the end of the day, God, I want you. And isn't that really what you want? At the end of the day, what do you really, really want? On your deathbed, what do you want? When you're dying and breathing your last, what is it that you'll want then? Lands? Property? Wealth? Bank accounts? When I come to die on my deathbed, I don't want degrees or investments or bonds or palaces. What I will want on my deathbed is Jesus Christ. I will want the pearl beyond all price. I want the treasure hidden in a field. And on that moment, I will do anything to lay hold of Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. And now Solomon, now Jesus comes to Solomon the second time. He says, look, Solomon, the first time I spoke to you, you committed yourself to me. Which is good. That's what you should do. But now, Solomon, we've now reached that point where once, because you've committed me to me the first time, what you must do now that you're at the height of your pinnacle, now that you're at the height of your glory, you've got to continue committing to me day after day after day after day. You must keep on choosing me. I know you chose me once, back then, back in the day, at the start of your reign, you chose me and that was the right decision, that was a good decision, and I gave you what you asked for. But now, Solomon, at the height of your reign, what I'm telling you is that you've got to now keep on giving yourself to me. This isn't just a one-off event. It's got to be a continuous process. And God, then God says, if you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness and do all I command you, then I'll establish a royal throne forever and ever. Notice, walking before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness every single day. It means, doesn't it, to walk with a undivided heart. Not a divided heart. It means walking before God and loving him above all things. It doesn't mean you can't love other things, of course. You're even to love our enemies. But what God is saying here is, of course you can love other things, but I have to be number one in your life. And that's what Jesus said to us, didn't he? Now, I know people are going to point this out. Solomon didn't know Jesus. Not like we do, if you're a Christian. We know Jesus the way that Solomon didn't. My guess is that throughout his life, Solomon was probably looking forward to a greater king than him. My guess is that Solomon was looking forward to the Messiah. I mean, as a faithful Jew, that's exactly what he would have been doing. He'd been looking forward to Jesus, but he didn't really know him. Not like you, if you're a Christian. So we are all Christians, and Jesus comes to us. And what does Jesus say to us? He says, I want faithfulness, integrity of heart, and obedience. Jesus said that all the time. All the time. And so Jesus comes to us and he says, you must be born again. And then he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Receive me. Follow me. Get up and walk after me. Rise from the dead and come after me. Believe in the light. Believe in God. Believe in me. Abide in me. Ask whatever you wish. Abide in my love. Receive the Holy Spirit. And then at the end, just before the crucifixion, he says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Which is what God's saying to Solomon. Uprightness of heart, integrity and faithfulness. Keep my commandments. You must do as I command. You must walk in all my decrees and all my statutes. Now, I say this because, oh my word, I mean, I think many, many Christians today really struggle with this. Especially, I'm sorry to say, especially evangelicals, and I say that as an evangelical. Because as evangelicals, we tend to say, well, I'm not quite sure how obedience fits into everything. Isn't God, doesn't just God look at the heart? It's the heart that matters, right? Not the external performances. So if you've got a heart that's glowing with the warm fuzzies, that's all that's needed. No. Love is walking in strict obedience to the commands of God. You know, this year we've got quite a few weddings because of, there's a leftover from the pandemic. And of course, weddings are all about love, aren't they? And what amazes me is, it's the bride usually. I don't want to be sexist about this, but it's just usually the bride. She comes to me, and she's got all the details as to what's to be worn. It's a guest list, the dress code, timings are to the second, seating plans are drawn up with great care, names are put in places. There are all these laws, all these commandments. Everybody is directed where to go. There's very little wriggle room. Why all that? What would we think of the groom if he just turns up in a hoodie and jeans? And just says, darling, just look at my heart. Did you see that I love you? I don't need to keep these commands. Those are just laws. It doesn't work like that, does it? If he truly loved her, he would keep all these statutes and all these commands. He won't say, oh no, it doesn't matter. He doesn't say, my bride looks at my heart. She knows I love her. No. She wants to know by the keeping of the commandments. I must draw this to a close. Let me just close with this. What happens if we don't do this? If we just say to God, just look at my heart. Whether I obey your laws is irrelevant. Just look at my heart. What will happen then? If you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I've given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I've given them, and I'll reject this temple that I've consecrated for my name. And then he says Israel will become a byword, and a hissing, and an object of ridicule among the nations. Not only that, God's name itself will be ridiculed. And the Babylonians would imagine, what kind of God is this that can't protect his own people? And the trouble was, the temple did become a heap of rubble. If you just move on later on in the book of 1 Kings, you'll discover that Solomon, although he was still worshipping at the temple, although the sacrifices were still taking place, it says that Solomon went off and he loved many other women. 300 wives and 700 concubines. He began to worship other gods. Why? Because all these other wives from the pagan nations around, they all came into Israel with their chaplains, their priests, their worship. And they begin to build temples to the worship of Moloch and Asherah and all these other gods. And Solomon, over the years, joined them. Oh, you're still worshiping at the temple? He still went up to the temple, but he was also drifting. And at the end of his life, he's completely forgotten about I am who I am. Now, I'll finish on this, and I know it's not the same. And I know it doesn't work on some levels, but do you feel as I do when you drive through our cities? And you see church after church after church that's a corporate warehouse and a gym and a bingo hall. And you wonder, what's happened? Well, I'll tell you what's happened. And the trouble is, the secularists know it. I've read articles in secular papers where they say the church no longer preaches the message she used to preach. And they know it's true. And they say the Church of England, the church of this country, has lost its way. And we've become, if you like, in a way, a hissing amongst the people. And all our empty churches are there, witnessing to the fact that we have drifted away far from God. My friends, as we come back after the pandemic, hopefully in greater numbers, let us as a church rededicate ourselves to the Lord, to following him and obeying all his decrees and commands. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Solomon. We thank you, Father, that he did trust in you. We pray that at the end he may have recovered his faith. Father, we thank you above all for your faithfulness, that you stuck to your covenant, even when it meant disgrace to you. And Father, we thank you above all for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us eternal life and asks us to come and follow him. May we do that no matter what comes our way, so that we are known as a people who know you and love you and are known by you. In Jesus' name, amen.